All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, so get your Bible open there, please, or your app, or whatever it is you've got. We'll also put verses on the screen. Hebrews 8, I'm going to read our text. It is verses 8 through 13, a wonderful, wonderful text. I'm so glad we get to spend our morning time together on it. Hebrews 8, 8 through 13, and this is God's holy word. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8, 8 through 13. Title of today's sermon is The New Covenant versus the Old. The New Covenant versus the Old. I told you last week that starting in chapter 8, the word covenant, actually starting in chapter 7, the word covenant then appears 16 times in Hebrews before we get to the end. We're going to see some of those today. The big theme here is the old covenant and the new. They were thinking, maybe I'll leave Jesus, maybe I'll leave the new, I'll go back to the old. It was safer there, it was quieter there. He's telling them, don't do that. That would be a very bad move. Here's why you want to stay with the new covenant. The new covenant versus the old. I'm also mindful of the fact that last November and December, we did a four-message little series on the new covenant from Jeremiah and Ezekiel 36. And so knowing that, this is just going to be 1 week, all right? 1 week. It is in our text. I can't just skip it. 1 week. You permit me to do that? You don't mind revisiting? It's a key passage. It's really good stuff. So we're going to revisit it. Let's bow and pray our way into the sermon today. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for the saving grace that we have found through the shed blood of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, O Father, that through him you have given us everlasting life and the forgiveness of our iniquities. Thank you that you have caused us to turn and believe and to bow our knees and bless him as our Lord and God. And now, Lord Jesus, we do pray to you, our Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts, that your word, your holy word, would accomplish the purposes you intend it to accomplish today in who's here in this room. Speak, Lord, for your servants here. And may this be a day of saving grace. There are quite likely people here who are not in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may your word powerfully draw them to the cross. And may they with us bow and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. For it's in his name that we ask with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, let me give you a heads up on what's coming in the sermon. There's 2 points we're going to cover. I'll put the first point up now. The first point is that the old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. We're going to spend some time on that one. And then we're going to have a second point. We won't put it up yet now. But the second point is distinguishing characteristics of the new covenant. That'll be our second point. So you all follow that? Everybody got that? You with me so far? It's early. You have no excuse. First, the old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. And then secondly, distinguishing characteristics of the new covenant. That'll be the larger portion of the sermon. So first, the old covenant, faulty and needed to be replaced. And the idea is, so don't go back, you Hebrew believers. Don't leave Christ, don't leave the new covenant and go back. Because it was faulty. It got replaced by a new one and by a better one. So why would you want to go back to the old one? That's the point. The old covenant was faulty and it needed to be replaced. He shows us that in several verses in chapter 8. Let's look again at verse 7. For if that first covenant, and by that he means the Mosaic covenant, which is not the first covenant in the Bible. That would be the Noahic covenant. But the ones he's talking about a first and a second, the old and the new, so it's the Noahic. If that first covenant, I'm sorry, Mosaic, if that had been faultless, if it had been without fault, if there was nothing wrong with it, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So that's logical. He's using sanctified and holy logic on us. He's making a case out of the words, there's a first and there's a second. And where a first gets replaced by a second, what does that imply about the first? There was something wrong with it. There was something faulty about it, or you wouldn't have replaced it with a second one. That makes sense, right? Do you have a sofa in your living quarters right now? You have a sofa? And you say one day, you know what? We need to get a new sofa. We need another one. What does that imply about the one you have? Something wrong with it. Something at fault with that one. As soon as you say, let's get another one. As soon as you say, let's get a different one. As soon as you say, let's get a new one, you're saying the old one. It might take you a year to save up enough to buy the new one because you're going to pay cash, right? It might take you a year to figure out which kind of new one and find the one that you like. Might take a year to do that. But in that whole year, once you said, we got to replace you, every time you look at it, you go, it's old and it's on its way out and it's obsolete and it's vanishing, all terms he's going to use in the text. So if, he argues, he's reasoning from the idea of a first and a second and what that implies about the first. If that first had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. That's logical. That makes sense. Otherwise, if the first was just fine, why replace it? Why have a second? He repeats this in the next verse. That'll be Hebrews 8:8. For he finds fault with them when he says, this is a quote from Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Hebrews 8:8. He finds fault with them. There was fault. He's used that word twice now. Verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless. Verse 8, he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new. And I love this. He's doing theology from a word. The word is new. He pulls out one word out of Jeremiah 31 and says, we've got to draw out the meaning. We've got to exegete the word new. There's good stuff in the word new. There's juicy stuff. We need to squeeze new. And juice, good juice will come out for our souls. He's building a case, arguing logically from one word. The word new. He's saying when God said through Jeremiah's pen, I will make a new covenant, he was plainly finding fault then with the old. Where there's a new, there's an old. If you replace an old with a new, it's because there's something wasn't right about the old, right? So that's how he's arguing. He does it again. The next verse, Hebrews 8:9. What about this new covenant? It will be not like. Well, then that implies there's something about that one that I don't want to do again. There was something wrong with the first one because the second one's going to be not like. We got to have some changes. Not like that. Not like the sofa we have now. Not like the car we have now. Now we're going to get a new one as soon as we save up $80,000, whatever it is. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue. The Hebrew actually reads, my covenant which they broke, but this is from, he's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which reads a little differently, it means the same thing. For they did not continue in my covenant, or because they broke my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So he's arguing from the word new and saying where you have new, there's a fault. He's arguing from the word new to say there's something better about the new. Otherwise, why would you choose a new? Now, we're looking at verse 9 and we got to ask the question, okay, what was the fault? What was wrong with the old covenant? What does God not want to do again? What does God want to be different in the new covenant? Not like the old. What was the fault? He begins to tell us, there will be more. He begins to tell us here in verse 9, here's the fault. They did not continue in my covenant. It was a covenant, the members of which they were able to break that covenant, and they did. We'll read later in Hebrews, with most of them, God was not pleased. Read that in Numbers chapter 14. The first generation that came up out of Egypt, he's referring to that generation, he took them by the hand and brought them out, and they saw his mighty signs and his mighty wonders. They heard his voice on the Mount Sinai. They were terrified. They experienced all of that, and yet because they lacked faith and they did not add faith to the word of God, they did not attach it to their hearts and their souls, they wandered in circles 40 years in the wilderness till, Numbers 14 says, till their dead bodies dropped in the wilderness. With most of them, only a few was God actually pleased. Only a few of them were able to go in and see the promised land with the second generation. What was the problem that needed fixing in the old covenant? What was the thing in the old covenant? And God's pointing out saying, see that part of the old covenant? I don't want that again. We're going to fix that. It's going to be different in the new. What was it in the old? It was that there were lots of people in the old covenant who were not regenerate, who were not believers, who did not have saving faith, who did not have hearts for the true and living God. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They did not love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. They did not love their neighbor as their self. And God said, that's what the old covenant people were like. The old covenant did not include a guarantee that everybody in it will be saved, regenerated. But the new covenant is not like, it's going to be different. We're going to fix a problem. And the point here is, everybody who's actually in the new covenant will be born again, regenerate, new heart, Spirit of God indwelling them. They love God. They love the things of God, the kingdom of God, the word of God, the people of God. Everybody in the new covenant will have a new heart, will be regenerate. We'll see that unfold more. So what was the fault with the old one? The fault was that the people in it kept breaking it. Most of them broke it. I know that's clear, but I have in my notes that I should give an illustration right here, so I'm going to. I don't feel like I need it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's in the notes. So let's use a covenant with the bank as an example. You have a covenant with the bank. You buy a house, you're going to have a mortgage. You weren't able to pay cash. So there's one thing you're taking a loan on. Everything else is cash. So you have an agreement. There's paperwork. You sign a contract. That's a covenant. You have a covenant with the bank. And then they contact you and they say, we'd like to update that covenant because the interest rates have gotten better. You say, oh, really? Yeah, we have a new doc, you can sign it, and your interest rate will be cut in half. It'll go from, what is it now, 100%, and it'll get cut down to 50. What a deal, all right? So, you sign that new document, and the problem with any document is, suppose you made that first covenant with the bank and you never paid them once. You broke the terms of the covenant, my covenant which they broke. In the new covenant, they're probably going to say, we also have some measures that will ensure that you're going to pay. All right, I'm making this up, right? You worked at a bank. Would they do this? I don't know. No, none of this. Okay. You get the idea. There was a fault in it that the people in that covenant were capable of breaking it, of not paying their loan, of not having hearts for God. The old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. We see this again in chapter 8 and verse 13, the end of our text today. He argues this way. Now, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. We've already seen that, right? As soon as you say, I want a new sofa, it's going to take a year to get there. You're going to look at that sofa every day for a year and say, I hate you. You're on your way out. I'm done with you. You're disgusting, but I can't replace you yet. It was 600 BC when God said through Jeremiah's pen, there's going to be a new covenant. We had to wait 600 years for that covenant to be enacted when Jesus Christ came and shed his blood on Calvary's cross. For 600 years, God is looking at the old covenant and the old covenant people and saying, we're going to fix that. We're going to change that. It's just going to take a little time. I'm not ready yet. We're not in the fullness of times yet. But the fullness of times are coming, and I'll send my son. And speaking of a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, he makes the first one what? Obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready, it took it 600 years, but in the days of the Hebrew writer here, it was very ready to vanish away. We don't know exactly when he wrote, but it wasn't long from him, from Hebrews, to AD 70, when Titus came down, razed, R-A-Z-E-D, the temple, sacked it all. That was the end of the whole sacrificial system, and God said, I'm done with that covenant. But it was really done on the cross. The old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. As soon as you say a new covenant, you all get the point. I'm going to illustrate it again. Hey, you don't need to. We get it. I'm going to do it anyway. If you say, I need to go to the dentist, I'm overdue, but I need a new dentist. What are you implying about the old one? There's some reason why you don't want to go back to that one, right? That dentist used a hammer and a chisel to get your molar out. It's like, I'm not going back to that guy again, okay? Dr. Payne. Now, as soon as you say, I need a new dentist, you're not speaking well of your former one. That's the idea here. As Jeremiah, as soon as he wrote new, as soon as that word came out, we're exegeting that one word. New, what does that imply? It implies problem with the old, weakness with the old. Something needs to be replaced in the old. And it was replaced at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is he arguing all this? We're going to stop before we go on to point two, distinguishing characteristics. We're going to stay here on the old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. Why is he arguing all this? Because they were thinking of going back. Why do you want to go back to the old sofa? Why do you want to go back to the old dentist? Why do you want to go back to the old bank loan? The new one's better. As soon as you say new, you're damning the old. And so why would you go back? Don't go back. Stay with Jesus Christ. Stay with his new covenant. But now our author wants to teach us more about what's better about the new covenant and how the new covenant differs from the old. And he gives us distinguishing characteristics, five of them, five distinguishing characteristics of the new covenant. That is a slide. Distinguishing characteristics of the new covenant, please. Thank you. There are five of them. We've already seen a general distinguishing characteristic. How's the new differ from the old? Well, in the old, most of the people broke the covenant. In the new, they will all keep covenant because they'll all be regenerated. In the old, it was a mixed multitude. Very few of them regenerate. Very few of them saved. Most of them not really even believers. In the new covenant, that's going to be totally changed. Every single one of them we're going to see will be saved, will be regenerate. So that's a general way of seeing the difference between old and new. But now we're going to get more specific. In the new covenant, point one, God puts his law in the mind of every new covenant believer. He puts his law in the mind. Let's read it, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant, the new one, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, 600 years, declares the Lord. I will put my laws where? Into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they should be my people. I will put my laws into their minds. In the new covenant, every single person who is actually, who is really, who is truly in the new covenant will have the law of God placed by God into their mind. What does the word mind imply? Elsewhere in the Bible, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Your mind gets involved in being, your mind is changed. What do you do with your mind? Do you hit baseballs with your mind? Well, sort of, no. What do you do with your mind? You think. What goes on in your mind? Thoughts. So he's saying, I don't like what was in the mind. I don't like what was not in the minds of my old covenant people. It's going to be all different here. What's in their minds is going to be pleasing to me. I'm going to change their minds. I'm going to put my law in their minds so that they will like thinking about it. They will like hearing it. Doesn't mean he's going to, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your IQ goes from 100 to 200. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean you're suddenly going to become like very bookish and very scholarly and studious. Doesn't mean that. You might not be that way. But when you hear God's word, something in your mind says, yes, that's what I want. That's what I believe. He will write his law in your minds. Where was the law of God written in the old covenant? Where was it? It was written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. Where were they kept? Stored in the ark. All of that is external to the old covenant person. All that is external to you and me. God says we're changing. It's not going to be external law anymore. It's going to be internal law. It will be in your mind. It will be in your thinking. You will love hearing about the truths of God and the things of God. Why are you in church right now? Because God has changed your mind. He's written his law, his word, in your mind, so you like to think about it. You like to hear about it. You like to reason about it. You are interested, is another way we can put this. You're interested. Those old covenant people dropped dead in the wilderness. They were not the least bit interested in the things of God, the word of God, the law of God. They could care less. They were interested in, hey, what's happening in Baal worship nowadays? What happens when you become a believer? You suddenly become interested. Before you were a believer, we couldn't pry your mind into thinking about God with a crowbar. Now that you are a believer and you hear somebody else is talking about the things of God, your mind goes, huh, what? What? Can I be in that conversation? Can I hear about that? God has put it in your mind. It means you are interested. Again, doesn't mean you're scholarly. Doesn't mean you're suddenly brilliant. Doesn't mean your memory gets better. But it means you're interested. You would say, I have a mind for that. So the new covenant fixes this problem of the old. The old was faulty. How? Lots and lots and lots and lots of people there had no mind for the law of God. No mind. What's going to happen in the new covenant? Every single person in the new covenant will have a change of mind, and the law will be in their mind. I have a question for you. Where are you? Is the law of God in your mind? Can you say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do you love hearing about the things of God and the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible? Do you say, give me more Bible. Feed us on the word, pastors. Do you have the word in your mind? That's the first distinguishing characteristic. God puts his law in the mind of every new covenant believer. Here's the second one. Here's how it differs from the old. Here's how it's better than the old. Secondly, God writes his law on the heart. Mind, heart, both internal. God writes his law on the heart of every new covenant believer. We see this in verse 10. Here it is. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, here it is, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what do we do with our minds? We have thoughts in our minds. We think with our minds. What do we do with our hearts? We love or hate. God says, I'm making a change in the mind of every new covenant believer. They will mind my law, my word, my truth. And I'm also making a change in their heart. They will love new things. What do new hearts do? Love new things. And when they read in my word, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. They'll say, yes, yes, that's exactly what I want. And I want it more. And oh God, I'm sorry, I don't have it more. Give me more. God says, I'm going to work in their hearts, unlike the old. Again, where was God's law in the old? It was written on tablets of stone. It was stored in the ark. Where is it going to go now? I'm going to put it in your heart. That's where we'll store it. Your heart will be the repository of my word. Not in the ark, but in your heart. Every new covenant believer, every member of the new covenant, unlike old covenant, which was a mixed multitude, but every single new covenant believer has this. God has written his law on their heart. A little interesting verse to throw in right here, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Paul talks about unbelievers in Thessalonica, first century, and says they did not receive what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. What happens when you are saved? You receive some things from God. One of them is you receive the love of the truth. God puts that in you. It's not going to be like Old Covenant. They didn't love my truth. They loved the Baals and the Ashtaroths and everything else. But every new covenant believer is going to love the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You do receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. This is how God remedies the problem, the faults, the weaknesses of the old covenant. New covenant believers will all be believers. Everybody who's in the new covenant, be saved. They'll have their my law on their minds and my law on their hearts. Here's a third distinguishing characteristic. In the new covenant, furthermore, third, God is God to every new covenant believer, and God claims them. Everybody who's in the new covenant, God claims them as his own. Hebrews 8:10b. Here it is. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So let's paraphrase that. God will point at a new covenant member and say, that's one of mine. And in turn, they will point at God and say, and he's my God. There's this reciprocal claim of one another, allegiance to one another. God is my God. That's one of my new covenant people. And every new covenant believer will have this. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I want to take a moment and ask you, is God your God? Has he become God to you? Have you bowed before him to worship and bless and submit to him because he has become God to you? And would he point at you and say, there's one of my blood-bought children. There's one of my regenerate new creature in Christ children. Are you a member? You can become a member simply by turning, repenting, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth distinguishing characteristic. In the new covenant, four, every member of the new covenant, furthermore, will know the Lord. Every one of them will know the Lord. Hebrews 8:11. And they shall not teach. Inside of the new covenant, when you're in the actual new covenant community, when you have in front of you only members who are in that new covenant with God, they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, come on, man, turn to Christ. Know the Lord. No, they won't need to do that because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Everybody who's actually in the new covenant is already saved. And you don't have to say to them, come on, believe on the Lord Jesus. Come on, be saved. Come on, know the Lord. No, they already do because they're in the new covenant. It's not a mixed community. What was wrong with the old community? What was one of the faults with the old community? Well, it was a mixed group. And most of them were not saved, and a few of them were saved. And God said, it's going to be totally different in the new covenant. All of them will know me. You won't have to evangelize other members of the new covenant. They're already in. They're already in Christ. They're already believing. God fixes what was weak, what was wrong with the old covenant. And a fifth distinguishing characteristic of the new covenant. Here it is, five. Furthermore, every member of the new covenant is forgiven by God. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Do you love the sound of that? Is that pretty sweet? Let me read it again. Let it get sweeter. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Who's he speaking of? People who are in the new covenant, every one of them, all of them, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Their sins are forgiven because they're in the new covenant with God. What was true of the old covenant people? With most of them, their sins were not forgiven. Only a few united God's word by faith into their hearts, and all the rest were lost. and died in their sins, died without redemption, died without pardon for their iniquities. But everybody who's in the new covenant is forgiven by God. All right. Y'all follow me? Y'all stay with that? So what do we see today? We had 2 points. The first one was the old covenant was faulty and needed to be replaced. Then we looked at distinguishing characteristics of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to give you some, what shall I call them this week? Oh, let's call them observations. This week, they're observations. All right? I have 4 of them for you. 4, right? Yep, I had 5. I pared it down to 4. Observation number 1. This is why they and we should stay with Jesus Christ and his new covenant. Remember, that's the point. That's why he's reasoning all this. That's why he made a big case out of the word new and teased out its implications. That's why he's arguing all of this. It's because he wants you to stay with Jesus Christ and don't go back. In their case, they were going back to Moses. They were going back to the law. They were going back to the Levitical priesthood and the offerings. They were going back to the temple. And he was saying, don't go back to that old covenant because it was faulty. And God said, I'm going to get rid of that old covenant. There's a new one coming, 600 years new. Stay with Jesus Christ in his new covenant. All right, so you're not tempted to go back to old covenant Israel living. But whatever you might be tempted to go away from Jesus Christ for, do not. Stay with Jesus Christ, all right? Amen? Amen? All right, second observation. Furthermore, where God's law is planted in a mind and in a heart, we will see fruit. You can't have your thoughts changed, but there's no fruit of that. It doesn't change anything in your life. You can't have your loves changed, but there's no fruit of that. It doesn't change anything in your life. No, if the things you love to hear about and think about change, and the things you love in your heart change, we're going to see fruit in your life. Let's say, for example, so Debbie and I went to Havana Grace yesterday. Took a nice ride up to Havana Grace, stopped somewhere, sat outdoors, enjoyed looking over the water, people getting in and out of the boats and going in and out. She said, let's get a boat. I said, no way. It's a hole you throw money into, right? But we were there looking at boats. Suppose I let boats really get into my thoughts. So I'm thinking about boats, 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 boats all the time. Suppose I really let boats get into my heart. So I'm like, I really love a boat. I love that. Suppose boats get into my thoughts and get into my heart. Will you see anything different in my life? Yeah, I'm going to at least bum a ride from one of you who has a boat. Or maybe I'll buy a kayak. I saw a kayak on top of a car out here this morning. Yeah, maybe I'll get a kayak and go kayaking. All right. When your mind changes, your thoughts change, when your loves change, when your hearts change, we will see fruit. It will make a difference in the way you live, in the things you love, the things you want to do, and the things you don't want to do. But here's a third observation. Furthermore, the new covenant replaces the old covenant. Well, this is what I'm going to say, in its entirety. Now, this is controversial, and I will confess to you that I am stating here the position I'm in. This is the minority position. The majority of people would say the old covenant is still intact as far as its code of laws, but the civil and ceremonial parts of it were fulfilled in Christ. But everything that was moral is still a covenant. We're still under that part of the covenant. And I hate to differ, but I'm going to differ with them. And I think we can make a case for the new covenant replaces the old covenant in its entirety. Let me just take one verse for example. Let's go back to Hebrews 8:9. And it reads, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? Was that just civil laws? Was that just ceremonial laws? No, that was also moral laws, and that was all one covenant. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not like that. It's going to be a new covenant. Now, some of what was in that is going to reappear over here because it's moral. But a whole lot of what's in that is not going to reappear over here. Some of what was in that is going to be changed, and it's no longer the law. You may now eat crabs. Yes. And under that law, you could not. So I'm going to argue for the idea that the new covenant completely replaces the old covenant in its entirety. You say, then Pastor Steve, are you what they call an antinomian? Let me give you that word. There it is, antinomian. Are you an antinomian? The parts of that word mean you're against law. You're anti-law. Are you an antinomian? Not at all, but under law to Christ. Let me read you from Paul about this. Which law is Paul under? Is Paul antinomian? Is he under the law? No. Then is he antinomian? No. Let's look what he says. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. To those under the law, trying to evangelize Hebrew people, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. Another qualification, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul says, I'm in a new covenant. He calls it the law of Christ. I'm no longer under the Mosaic code. I'm under the Christ code and the Christ laws, and I became like those people, and I eat crabs that I might win those outside the law. So I would argue, if you're interested, that the entire law unit, moral, civil, and ceremonial, is a unit that found its fulfillment in Christ's work on the cross, and there's a new unit. It's called the New Covenant. Why is it called the New Covenant? This is, read your New Testament, it is the New Covenant. Read the old, it's still God's word and extremely interesting and helpful. But we are under a new covenant. Here's a fourth thing in closing. These characteristics of the new covenant are part of the reason we are credo-baptists, not paedo-baptists. You say, what's that? What is a credo-baptist? Credo is from the Latin, and I don't know any Latin, but I know this is from Latin, and credo is a verb meaning I confess or I believe. First person singular. I believe, I confess. We are credo Baptists. We will only baptize you when you confess your belief in Jesus Christ. When you say to us, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and by his shed blood, I am saved. We'll say, okay, let's get you in the water, because you have confessed your faith. What is a paedo-baptist? That's not a verb. The word paedo means child or infant. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Their church is very near to us right here, geographically, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are paedo-baptists. They believe in baptizing their infants. Well, we differ on that. It's a friendly internal debate. They're believers, we're believers. By the way, if you're a paedo-baptist, are you welcome to Cornerstone? Absolutely welcome. Love to have you here. Bring your friends. All right? So we will love and embrace you. My oldest son and his wife and their kids are credo-baptists, but they go to a paedo-baptist church. Makes me a little nervous. I check in every now and then. You still credo? Still credo, Dad. All right, good, good. Okay. But these characteristics of the new covenant are part of the reason we are credo-baptists and not paedo-baptists. Why? Because we read that if you're in the new covenant and thus eligible for baptism, the waters of baptism, if you're in the new covenant, you're born again. You're confessing Christ. You've believed on the Lord Jesus and you're saved. God's law is in your mind. God's law is in your heart. You have claimed him as your God. He has claimed you as one of his own blood-bought children. All of that has happened to you if you are in the new covenant. And we don't believe our children are there until they have personally said, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my God. And I'm claiming the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the redemption of my transgressions. We don't believe that they should be baptized until they've given that creed. So we are credo Baptists. That's some of why we're credo. There are more reasons. That's why we have to and do evangelize our children. We do say to our children, come on, son, know the Lord. Oh, I'm praying for you that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Why? Because we don't believe they are saved till they're saved. Till they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. So we're credo and not pedo, and Jeremiah 31, as it's represented here in Hebrews 8, has a whole lot to do with that. Just thought you'd want to know that. Did you want to know that? All right, at least three people. It's a good day. I can go for another week on three people. So, the first covenant had faults. God says, I'm going to fix that. The new covenant, very different covenant. In it, God gets your heart. Does he have your heart? Does he have your mind? Oh, may every one of us here turn to the Lord Jesus and bow and present ourselves before him, living sacrifices. Lord, have my mind. Have my heart. Forgive me my trespasses through Christ. Amen.